And I'm praying, Lord, now for Dave as he comes up and shares your word that you've given him for us. And I thank you that you've blessed him, Lord, that you've blessed us with Dave. And we pray for your guidance and your good words to speak to us and be able to follow you and, be going on with you more, Lord. Amen.
Isn't it wonderful when we can worship God, but not just sing the songs, but the words of those songs and the promises that God tells us in those words? And sometimes I think we just sing songs because we like them, but sometimes we just need to reflect on those words because they are God's truth. And there's some beautiful words that we sing. And I was just trying to think of this about two or three songs back. I can't remember which one it was, but there's some words in there. I just thought, wow, that's powerful. That's really powerful what God is saying to us and to today. So as we worship, let's just be open to what God is saying as we worship. Because I'm sure God will speak to us through the worship as well, as John was saying. And I just want to ask you this question this morning, which I finished with last week. Who knows what a red letter day is? And could someone describe that for me, please? For the tape, at this point, everyone's heads have gone down and looking totally blank. Something good's going to happen. Right? Could be a day where you change your life. Anybody this side, what a red letter day is? Wow, fantastic answer, yeah. Anything else? Carol? Time to take out a loan. A red letter day, right. Okay, that's a different one. Well done. Anybody else?
Or you can have your gas turned off.
Red letter day. So already we've got a positive and we've got two negatives. And this morning I just want to carry on with what I've been asking you a few weeks ago about this whole context of boxes. Thinking outside the box. Living outside the box. Believing outside the box. And today it's meeting God outside of the box. And if we do all these things in our prayer lives, asking God to show us the direction he wants us to take, in our study of his word, allowing God to take each one of us to a place that we've never been to or beyond what we thought. Amen? Because God wants to do that. Because God's ways are not our ways. Our thoughts are not God's thoughts. And so we need to be open to what God is saying to us. And again, in our human minds, we want to put our life experiences into these little manageable boxes of expectations. And boxes give us a sense of control and organization. And I love my boxes. I love everything to be in place. I know what I'm doing each day, where I'm going each day, where I'm going to be meeting on a Sunday morning, when I'm going to be travelling. And at the moment, my boxes are all up in the air. And I'm saying to God, why are my boxes up in the air? Because he says, I want you to come a little bit closer to me because we've got different things in store. It's a red letter day and it's new beginnings. Forget the past, it's a new beginning. If, like me, if those things in your boxes are taken and you're not in control of it, you start to get anxious, nervous, and actually begin to feel a little bit out of control of your own life. So it's not surprising then for us our desire to have things under control and have a sense of predictability. But that also compels us to try to put God into a box. We expect the same things, the same ways. We create boxes in our mind of what God can and cannot do. We like sometimes to predict what God might do. We like him to fit into our own individual lifestyles and suit our own needs, and for him to approve the choices that we want to make personally. But the problem is the God in our box doesn't resemble the God living outside of our boxes. So we end up worshipping a God in our own image of what we think. And instead of recognizing him for who he is, it is he who's made us in his own image, the Bible tells us, not vice versa. You can't put God in a box. Have you heard that saying before? And in a sense, it is certainly true. You see, this eternal God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, is outside of all what our tiny little infinite minds can comprehend. But we try to put him into that box. See, he's not bound by the natural laws because he put everything into place for his creation. We can't confine God or put him in a box. Only he can do that. And in fact, probably around about 3,500 years ago, he did choose to confine himself in a time and place for his purposes, to the top of a box. God commanded his people, the Israelites, to build him a very special box. Do you know what that was? The Ark of the Covenant, wasn't it? But that was in the Old Testament. In Hebrews 1:1-3, it says this, that in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son, which is Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. You see, we have direct access to God through Jesus. I don't know about you, but that's fantastic. Through Jesus, we have access to God because Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. Just think of that, the radiance of God's glory. Jesus. So I want us to focus on those couple of words. You know, like, the radiance of God's glory is Jesus. And another one of my questions, what we were going to start with this morning, and maybe just one or two of you could shout this out. What was the moment in your life that you felt God was most present? Or what was the time and where was the place where Jesus' presence was undeniably real and you were absolutely certain God was present? Understand those questions? Can anyone like to answer that? Yes. Through tough times. You felt the presence of God with you. Thank you. Where was that? Was that in a building like this, or was it somewhere out, outside? Good. Anyone else?
In the house.
In your house, Alan. Right? Thank you. One more? Dave? When you broke your back. You were in hospital? and were told you'd never walk again, but God's presence was there. It's interesting, isn't it, that not many people here answered when they were in a church building, but outside of a religious building. And you know, sadly, many people can't think of a time where God's presence was undeniably real. There are many religious people who don't even expect to have an encounter with God's presence today. They go to church, but they don't really expect to experience an encounter with God. Or God's glory anywhere. I've had some fantastic times of worshipping and experienced God in religious buildings, but I've had some fantastic times outside of religious buildings. It's nothing to do with a religious cubbyhole made for worship. And I still believe that we can try to stop ourselves from encountering God's presence powerfully, because sometimes we don't really want to meet with God, or actually we don't have any expectation to meet with God. And I think one of the biggest things is a fear, because if we meet with God, something's going to happen. And then I was looking at Jesus's early disciples. And if you've got a Bible, you can turn ready to Luke 8. We're going to look at that in a minute. But Jesus' early disciples, this little band of people, they did not have any expectations to encounter the glory of God. Now, we know that Moses had a fantastic encounter on Mount Sinai, receiving the Torah. Elijah had one on Mount Carmel in his battle with the prophets. Isaiah, which we sang this morning, had one that rocked his world in the temple in Jerusalem. I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Ezekiel had these bizarre visions of God's glory. And if you've never, ever read Ezekiel, read Ezekiel 1 and how he describes God. It is mind-blowing. This group of Jesus' disciples were just ordinary guys, fishermen, tax collector, just normal people who had normal expectations. They weren't even expecting anything spectacular to happen to them. And I think sometimes we're just like that group. We don't expect anything spectacular to happen in our lives. And Jesus rocked their world in just four quick stories or events, and I want us to have a look at those. First of all, in Luke 8, 22 to 25, we're not going to read the whole passage. You guys can read that when you go home. But here's a group of guys. They're on the Sea of Galilee. They were what I would call a right bunch of blokes. But no one but Jesus would have put together. You would not have put these guys together, but only Jesus would. And Jesus is with his, I would call at that time, his closest followers in a boat when they face this terrifying storm. And we know that Jesus is asleep. Then when his experienced sailors start to panic, they cry out to him. And then Jesus wakes up, doesn't he? And with just a few words, he stills the waters and calms the sea. Jesus spoke, and all nature obeyed him. How many of you have calmed the storms? Or made the waters go still? How many of you have walked on water? And it led me to this question. How would we have reacted in that storm? Would we have said, Jesus, I want you to wake up straight away? Will you calm the storm? They weren't expecting him to do that. But they did. Jesus, in that moment, the presence and glory of God was glorified. That must have been mind-blowing, boggling for those guys. Secondly, in Luke 8, 26 to 39, we see a place in a cemetery, a Jewish cemetery, across the Sea of Galilee. And there's a presence of a man whose life was totally out of control and he was at the mercy of evil inside of him. He was demon-possessed. It was demonic. It was an unmanageable evil. And then Jesus comes to him, a man who terrifies everybody because of these demons that control him. And everyone else has abandoned this man to the place of death, a cemetery in a foreign land. But here, in a place which is unclean in every way for a Jewish person, and particularly a religious teacher, Jesus actually chooses to come and pray for this man. He silences these demons. He defeats evil. And he restores this man's life back to full. Again, how would we react in that situation? Because he commands these demons to come out. They go into the pigs, don't they? And off they go. Nobody loved this man. Nobody wanted to be with this man because he was demonically possessed. But Jesus didn't. The glory and power of God was there in a cemetery. First of all, it was in a boat. Secondly, it's in a cemetery. Thirdly, there's a bunch of people in Luke 8, 43 to 48. They're all pushing, mobbing to get hold of Jesus to see his latest miracle. And we know that this destitute lady, who was a social outcast because of her condition, pushes through the crowd. She had an incurable illness. Jesus, in this large crowd, is accessible to everyone. This unclean woman, who shouldn't have been there in public, approaches Jesus from behind and touches his hem, hoping that she might just get a touch of him and be healed. You see, her problems have been incurable and isolating. She's been separated. But she finds this courage and does the unconscionable thing. She touches the holy hem of Jesus. And guess what happens? She's healed. And then Jesus calls her attention. And her terror actually then shifts from never being healed to being caught out for what she had done. She must have been frightened. An unclean person contaminating the teacher. And we see in this passage that Jesus sort of pauses, but it's not to rebuke her, to tell her off, but to praise her for her faith and stand with her in a crowd, showing people that he is willing to come close enough for the desperate. And he comes close enough for the hopeless to touch him. And do you know that same Jesus is here today, willing to meet people from all backgrounds, all classes, because he loves them. He wants to meet with people. And he wants us to expect to meet with him. And fourthly, this other part is that it's a grieving set of parents in 40 to 59. The death of their daughter as friends surround the house grieving with them. Jesus comes to this house of Jairus's, whose daughter has been dying. Because he's got delayed, she has died. And the mourners are doing their thing. The parents were in grief that their little daughter had died. Hope had shifted to despair. Because Jesus acting a bit too late. And you can imagine what it's like to lose a young child and the reality of it. But Jesus just sort of walks in, pauses, and says to everyone, please clear out the room. And he just leaves a few people there. And then he prays over this little girl. Tenderly, he just says, get up from your sleep. And she gets up from her sleep. That must be mind-boggling. And you know, Jesus cares like that. Not only just cares about she's raised from the dead. The passage also said he tells the parents, feed her because she's hungry. See, it's like us going to a mortuary today, isn't it? And praying for someone to be raised from the dead. Jesus can meet anybody, anywhere, anytime, any place that he chooses. And he was telling these disciples that through these passages. So, are we getting the picture that with these four stories, Jesus can be everywhere, any circumstances, and do what he wants to do? And he actually confronts his closest disciples with this. And I believe that's what God wants for his close disciples here today, to confront us with the same thing, that where he wants to use us. Where we can see the glory of God, particularly coming in when we face primary fears in our life. See, we can't put God in a box, because his ways are not our ways. So what does the Holy Spirit want to teach us in these encounters, in these same strange places? I think our human minds want to put our life experiences into these manageable boxes of expectations. They can be in calendars, they can be in schedules, they can be in religious boxes which we worship God. They can be limiting cubbyholes where our expectations about God, how God can and will not show up. Either way, I believe our faith can get stuck in boxes. We only expect God to show up in our nice, tidy spaces, that it won't invade too much of our own personal lives. We keep God at a distance. We keep him from challenging our expectations and our nice, orderly view of reality. But then, in the strangest places, like a storm, a cemetery, an unruly crowd, a moment of grief and despair, God shows up in Jesus and changes everything. So we mustn't get locked into those boxes of limiting God and the expectations. See, we all like life to be a bed of roses, don't we? And everything in place, everything in our boxes, then we put the lid down and hide everything when it's a mess. Come to my house. Go up my stairs, open the loft door. You might think the rest of my house is tidy. Open the loft door, it's a mess because everything's hid there. No one can see it. And sometimes it's like that in life. You see, we put things and hide them because it's a mess. Cover them up. So we need a real God who is bigger than our cubbyholes. We need a true Saviour, a living Jesus, who refuses to stay in our boxes. And we need to see God's glory in the strangest of places, because that is where most often we need him, as we've heard this morning. So when one of life's big force confronts us, we don't want God confined to a religious box or a predetermined box. When we face the raging storms of life, we don't want God locked in a box we call church. When dealing with someone with addictive powers that rule us, we don't need a God who is neat and tidy and tucked away, again, in a nice religious environment. When we deal with the isolation of pain and illness, we don't need a saviour who resides only within a religious crowds. when facing the death of someone we love, putting God locked down to a certain day, week or place does no good to our spirits. We need Jesus to be real in our lives, to be present and to show us a glimpse of God's glory. We may face many times of different trials in our lives, but Jesus can handle them. And one day, when God says it's time, what is broken in this world will pass away, and Jesus will take us to a place of heaven, of safety, where nothing can touch us. But unlike the temporary solution Jesus gave his disciples in the boat, in the cemetery, in the crowd, and the Father gripped with fear, Jesus has given us a final, permanent and eternal solutions to the problems, because Jesus actually faced them himself. But until that time, we need to realize we don't have a God that's distant, who is far away. We have a Savior. We have a person who is near and close to us. And you know one thing? Jesus will not abandon us. He won't leave us, but accompany us through everything that we go through. And sometimes he will deliver us out of these events miraculously, I believe, and other times he will deliver us through them. And they will be used to establish our character, deepen our faith, and usher us into his presence. Either way, there will never ever be a time when God is not near us, in us, and for us. No matter how alone we may feel, he will meet us in those moments, so we can make it our ultimate destination and find life to its full. I don't know what you may be going through today, but God is near us. You might feel terror. You might that you're in a storm. You might be facing uncertainties about a doctor's office. Jesus cares. I can guarantee that. He cares about every one of you here this morning. And if you're children of God, he will never abandon you. He will never forsake you. Jesus can calm those storms. He can put each one of us in a right mind. He can bring peace in the middle of our pain and isolation. And he can bring life in the face of our worst losses. Because Jesus said, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. So let's not get locked down in our boxes. Let's not get God put in a box. But let's ask God to show us his glory in the most unexpected places, particularly when we face the big fours of the earth. We all need to know that God is there and he will keep his promise. Because in Hebrews 13 it says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. He will never abandon us or forsake us. They are wonderful promises. And we are called for a purpose for God. A mission begins with an experience of God. And in the early Bible it is written that anyone who wished to consult the Lord would go to the meeting tent outside the camp. And outside the camp is where we meet God. Outside the camp, God speaks to us face to face, it tells us in Exodus. So it's outside the camp where we meet a God who cannot be controlled. And we can discover all those wonderful things that he calls us to be and do, and to be salt and light to this world. So like Jesus' first followers, let's expect to meet him outside the box, wherever we may be. Let's expect to see miracles and encounter Jesus wherever we are. And I was in a shop in Mill Hill on Thursday, an unexpected visit. I found myself there. And this man said to me, "Could you pray for me? I'm really struggling." And we prayed for him, and the power of God came upon this man. See, that wasn't in a religious building. It was just in a shop in Blackburn. "Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. I need to see you." So let's open our hearts to God's word, God's spirit, and start to live outside our boxes, believe outside our boxes, break out of our boxes, and meet God out of our boxes. Because God wants to do amazing things in and through you and me. God wants to do amazing things through our church. God wants to do amazing things in our community. Will we believe him for those and be a part of what he's doing? Because God's heart is for all people to come and know him personally, to know Jesus as Lord and Saviour, and he calls us to be his witnesses to all people in advancing his kingdom. Do you want your eyes open to see him and serve him? Let's not get locked in our boxes of God limiting expectation. Amen.